Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
How is everybody today? Good. Well, welcome. It's Mission Sunday. We're going to take a break from Mark today and talk a little bit about our vision and our passion for sending people to the nations and talking about how God has commanded us as believers to be in charge of witnessing and being witnesses to the world. So it's an exciting thing. Our church is founded on missions, as a matter of fact, because in 1914, there was a revival on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And during this time, people had heard that God was moving and doing great things, and people began to leave their kind of mainline, ho-hum churches and flock to this place where God was doing great and mighty things. He was actually performing miracles, signs, and wonders, and they would go and they would meet in this old feed barn, and they would wait for God to show up. And there was this particular pastor who would just, he would come out into the room and he would put his head underneath an orange crate and he would pray until he heard from God for a message for the people. And they would be worshiping and signs, wonders, miracles. We're talking about people growing legs back and deformities becoming healed and people experiencing freedom from addiction, lives being put back together. All of that was happening during this time. And out of that revival, the Azusa Street Revival, which you can research on Google or whatever, it's pretty well known, came a lot of large denominations like the Assemblies of God, the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God of Cleveland, the Church of God, they're all over the place. And then and all of this happened because people were obedient to seeking after God. And out of that movement, they felt in their hearts this huge just burden to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They began to focus on what God was passionate about, which is people. And so this church is founded on going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And Jesus actually said this. He says, I want you to go first into Jerusalem, then into Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And what that really means for us, since we don't live in Jerusalem, we don't have a clue where Judea is, most of us, right? Anybody? You got the region tattooed on your forearm? Nobody? Okay. And then the uttermost parts of the world. I think I know where the uttermost parts of the world is. But for the most part, we don't really have an idea of what that means. And what that means for us is first in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where they were. It was where they were. It was their hometown. It was their region. It was where people around them looked like them. If you look around, do people look like you? Yes, they do. Okay. I was just in Italy. And people do not look like Americans there. First of all, everybody looks like they're supermodel size and they're about 5'8". And so me and my friend Kevin Lee were walking around Italy and we look like two football players. So we just told everybody, my buddy played football in college. And so people were like, hey, you know, you're huge. Are you American? Like, you're a huge guy. And we're like, yeah, he's a football player. And they'd be like, oh, American football. We didn't tell him. He just played at, you know, St. Joe. You know, he was a Griffin for a little while. But we looked humongous. And then we'd take pictures and then we'd see people walking by in our pictures. Like, man, we are gigantic. We're driving around town in a little tiny Fiat. These two guys that are 250 plus, 6'3". And we're driving around this little Fiat. Our heads are touching the top of the, you know, the thing, the roof. And we're driving around in these little tiny cars. And we realize that we don't look like anybody here. We are different. But we come back home. It's easy to look at other people who are different than you and point the difference and go, they might need Jesus. It's a whole lot more difficult to look at somebody next to you who looks just like you, who their life looks like it's all together and has everything's just happening exactly the way they've planned and go, oh, these people are doing okay. But Jesus' first assignment was to go to the people who are right next door to you, first in Jerusalem. And then he said Judea, and Judea was the wider version. It would be like saying, first go to Excelsior Springs and then go to the Midwest. It was a larger region, but it was a lot like the same. And so what he was saying was go to the places around you, start to expand and go further. And then he says, don't stop there. Go anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world where they do not know Jesus. They do not know Jesus. And so we take that very personally. And you may not know this, but we are a missions church. We send money every single month to missionaries who have taken it upon themselves to give their lives in sharing the gospel and doing whatever it takes to let people know about Jesus. And so, first of all, our passion as a church, as a matter of fact, 23 years ago, pastor received a prophetic word from God that said, I am going to teach this church how to be loving in ways that nobody else can understand. They'll learn to love each other. They'll learn to love each other, people outside of the church, and it will be a light to the world. And our motto back then was taking Jesus to the nations. Like, yes, first, taking Jesus to the nations. And we were really heavy on missions. And then God said, I want you to focus on first in Jerusalem. And we took that very seriously. And he said, as you do that, I'll send worshipers into the house. I'll begin to fill the house with people who love each other, who love God, and are passionate about God's call to go into the whole entire world. And so for probably the last 20 years, we had this growing desire to love each other. Out of that was birthed things like City Love. It was birthed things like our food ministry, our homeless ministry. All of those ideas were birthed out of us loving each other. And a lot of people come to this church and they're like, this church is just different from any other church I've been in. And you say, well, what's different? It's like, well, the people here really love each other. Isn't that something? And we didn't really we didn't try. We say, hey, love each other. Like, we didn't put you guys in, like, you know, big t-shirts together and be like, work it out, you know? It's like God was doing the work and we become full of his love and his gifts. And so the Bible says, as we do that, we're filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we become his witnesses. So today we're going to talk about missions a little bit. And I want to pour out our heart for this church and for what is happening all around us. Kind of give you a little bit of a report. And then show you what we are going to do going forward. Are you ready? So we're going to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And there it says this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about people, that you have staked your whole entire creation. You've staked your work and what you're doing among us on this one thing, that you love people. And Lord, let our heart be the kind that is like that, that we'll do anything for your people, that they would know you, that they would grow and experience a relationship with you like never before. Give us that truth at the depths of our soul and never let us forget it. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 1992. I was 14 years old, and I got to go to Venezuela. Caracas, Venezuela. It's a city of about 3 million people, and there was 3 million people in the state in which I lived. So it's quite a shocker. I grew up in a town of about 5,000, and to go to Venezuela was a completely different experience. And every day we would get up in our hotel and go to a continental breakfast, and then we would get ready for the day, and we would begin walking the city into different plazas and barrios where they would just build houses on top of each other. So we'd go to the mountains, and they would have cinder blocks, and they would build, and then you would put a roof on, and somebody else would build a house on top of your house, and then you just stack right up and up the mountainside. We'd go to a place like this, and we'd go to the plaza, but we would walk everywhere, ride in the subway. And I remember every single day we would walk down a couple blocks down from our hotel, and we would pass this particular corner, and every day there was a man laying there in something that looked like a wagon, and he was shriveled up, both of his arms, both of his legs, and he was basically incoherent to what was going on, and he would beg every single day. And I remember at 14 years old thinking about what that must be like to walk past, or to have to sit there every single day and people walk past you. Maybe they acknowledge you, maybe they don't. Maybe they give, maybe they don't. Maybe they look to some sort of compassion. But there he laid. It wasn't long until I came back to the USA, and I began to notice that it wasn't just an isolated incident in Venezuela where this happened. As a matter of fact, this happens all around our country, all over the place. And as I grew up and I began to do more missions and began to go different places outside of my little town of 5,000, I experienced what it was like to see more people right around my own area that were inflicted with different hindering things that affected their life, and a lot of people did absolutely nothing. As I grew up and I went to places like Skid Row, you're gonna see people who are plagued with addiction, they're plagued with deformities, they're forgotten. They have all different sorts of things that are working against them everywhere they go. And it wasn't long before I began to realize that same thing happens right here in our own hometown. That people, as we began to give away food, people would come and they would ride their little scooter and they would show up with no legs. I lost both my legs because I was diabetic and they had to take them both. I just couldn't overcome the disease. And what seemed like such an extremity in Venezuela was not so far off, right down the street from where I lived, from where you lived, from where we worship, from where we think that we can do nothing. Where we think that I wish I could do something. And the more I thought about all of these impossibilities that people face, I realized that there was something way bigger than that, that even though I couldn't see the deformities on every single person, I knew that in their souls there was something broken deep within them that only Jesus could heal. There were people that in my life that I was judging for the way they acted, not realizing that they were only acting a certain way because they were deformed in their soul. That some people were angry and bitter. Some people were addicted. Some people were in places where they could never get out of because of their situation. Some people were experiencing anxiety, depression. Some people had mental illnesses. Some people were flipping back and forth and could never get it straight because of something that happened to them when they were 5 years old. They were broken in their soul. And it doesn't take flying across the body of water and going to a country where they lay people out in a wagon, because every single day people's deformities are on display all around you. But oftentimes we don't give it a thought because we as a people forget to have the heart of Jesus when he pulls up on a crowd and he says, "I have compassion on you. I have compassion on you." See, compassion is more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's more than pity. It's actually having the ability to not just walk in someone's shoes. It's having the ability to crawl inside their skin, to get next to their heart and experience life through their eyes, through their emotions, through their senses, what it might be like to have to live the way they live. And not just stopping there, but being able to have the resources and the diligence and the consistency to do something about it. And that's what's at the heart of missions. Are we as a people going to take on the call of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in the people around us? Or are we willing to simply exist, coming into a church, leaving out day after day, going to work, coming home, thinking only about ourselves? Wow, I just had a hard day. As a matter of fact, I had to drive all the way out to Wood Heights today following a guy who thought the speed limit was 15. I was kind of annoyed, and then I realized what my sermon was today. And I had compassion on that guy because nobody has ever shown him how to drive. It's so easy to get caught up in our own lives that we miss what's really happening. You see, when God created the world, he created the world for connection with physical human beings. He made Adam and Eve and said, "I want to love you. I want to communicate with you. I want to connect with you. I want to see you every single day." And so one day that was broken, and he comes down to communicate with Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Because something was broken in their soul. And what happened is they began to hide because they were ashamed. And oftentimes, the thing that gives you life and the purpose that you have in life is hidden and removed because of the shame of humanity, the disconnection of humanity. And so God goes thousands of years trying to establish relationship through whatever way he can, through sacrifice, through worship, through temple, through just finding people like Abraham and Noah who will believe him when he speaks. And he wants this connection so badly, and he realizes the only way he's going to do it is to restore things to the way they were. And so he sends Jesus. Jesus is such a powerful character in history that he is the person that changes everything. You cannot even study history without going back to a point where you go, "Jesus, You can't study Roman rule. You can't study American history. You can't study European history. You can't study any type of history without going back to this place, God's people and Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and his purpose is not simply to rule and reign in government. It's not. They wanted him to. They wanted to make everything right. They wanted him to come down to the Roman emperor and just kick out Caesar and make everything right so they weren't dying. They weren't being persecuted. They would have a nice, easy life. That wasn't the answer that Jesus came for. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, it says this, that the reason Jesus came, because of the devil. He says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. This is why Jesus came. And oftentimes we forget that we are a part of Jesus's mission. What we want is prosperity, and we want peace, and we want abundance, which is all part of Jesus's work. But it begins with restoring people who have been thwarted by Satan himself. And that's what Jesus invites us to. And as a matter of fact, in John 10:38, Peter is preaching about Jesus, and he doesn't say Jesus Christ just died for your sin. He goes a step further and says this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And so we want God to be with us, but oftentimes we're not willing to understand what that means. That when God gives you power, there's a responsibility that comes with it. You don't get to just be powerful. You're powerful for a purpose. Power has purpose. And so Jesus was anointed with Holy Spirit and power. That sounds like us. We want the Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Right? We want power. We want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We want God to do great and mighty things around us and for us and through us. And what is that for? So we can go around doing good, but not just doing good, not just being a philanthropist, not being a humanist, although that has its place. It's to destroy and to heal, destroy Satan's works, and to heal all those who are under the power of the devil. That's what Jesus' purpose was, and so that's what our purpose is. The minute we forget that purpose is the minute we become an ineffective church. We have churches all over this nation trying to figure out why the next generation doesn't want to serve God. Why they just can't find it believable to follow the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments without power is irrelevant. To have religion without connection is irrelevant. To have songs and prayers but no deliverance, no freedom, and no healing is absolutely irrelevant. So we as a church have to take on the responsibility of going into all the world first in Jerusalem. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, right? Because y'all know that. You go to my church. We talk about this a lot, right? But when is the last time you woke up in the morning and thought about it before you thought about your phone? Now, I'm just like you. My phone goes off at 5:55 and I'm like, turn it off, right? So of course I'm not like, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? I'm like, no, turn it off. And then I have to decide, am I going to take Reagan to school during second hour or wake up right now? Our lives are full. Our lives are complicated. As a matter of fact, we feel sometimes that we couldn't heal anybody because we ourselves are broken. But that's actually not what Jesus even commanded of us. As a matter of fact, before he leaves the earth, now he's been talking to disciples over and over and over again about how this is going to work. I'm going to die, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's given them the plan over and over again, and sometimes they can't understand it. And so finally he's dead, and he rises from the grave, and then he comes back and talks to him. He's like, now, okay, last chance, and I'm out of here. And this is the last thing he leaves them with in Matthew 28. Check this out. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Imagine that. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Now, this passage of Scripture is called the Great Commission. God is commissioning his disciples to do exactly what he was doing. It's a commission. It's not something that's a suggestion. It's not something that is like, well, if you get around to it, you know, if that guy in front of you ever goes over 15 and you get back to church on time, then maybe if you get around to it, then witness to somebody. You know, do the work that I've been doing if you have time. Maybe once you're retired and you have some more time after you've been raising your family and doing such a great job, then you can get around to doing what I have given you life for in the first place. He didn't say that. He says this. Go back to the first line. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now stop right there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. That's pretty exciting. We know that. Jesus is all powerful. We're like, hey, your name is a light that the darkness cannot hide. Right? That's awesome. We're like, oh man, your name makes everybody tremble. But you know what? I'm just a little torqued off today. I'm having a bad day. And I don't think that you have power for this. Right? After all, one of my friends told me, I feel the way I feel. And I didn't text him back. I wanted to. And we're straightforward with each other because we're good friends. And I almost texted back and I said, how's that going for you? Oh my goodness. Isn't that the way we are? I just feel. Right? And we even encourage each other like this. Well, how are you today, Chris? And if we're really on good terms, then we go, well, I'm just really dragging today. Right? Well, I don't know. I have a lot of things going on. I'm very busy. Right? That's our life. We are so empowered by the way we feel and what we're experiencing rather than what we're supposed to do. Jesus has all authority, but we have all drudgery. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then click here. Therefore go, but he, oh, skip all this. And surely I am with you always. Now, wait. Go back to the other one. I want you to see this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Flip it. And surely I am with you always. Till when? Well, until, you know. The whole time. Never leave. This is the greatest news in all the Bible. That Jesus Christ, the one who came to destroy the works of Satan, every time you're like, well, I'm just under attack. It's been a hard week. Just the devil's really doing a number on me. All authority has been given to Jesus. He is with you. What's the issue? Just saying. All authority has been given to Jesus. He's with you. And most of us are so wrapped up in ourselves that we never go back to therefore go because we're just trying to make it through our day. We have this idea that once we're okay, then we'll go. And Jesus says, no. I've taken care of that. I've actually given you my power. I have all authority. It is for you. Ephesians says this. It's for you, the church. The church, you yourself. Not just the experts, it's for you. And so I just want you to take care of what I need you to take care of, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. So every time we hold back from other people, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, every time we hold that back, we're actually becoming liars. And we say things like, well, I just don't have the patience for that. I didn't have the patience for the guy in the red truck in front of me today. I had to pass him illegally. I did. Sure did. And I there was a time in my life when I would have waved with one side of my hand, but I waved with the correct side. Just let him know, hey, buddy, I'm not upset. You're just going way too slow for the rest of humanity. And I said, I don't have the patience today. It's funny, but it's the truth. How many times do we do that? Every single day. Now, I'm not talking about traffic. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your life. And if the devil can get you sidetracked about whose lawn on your street is not mowed, if the devil can get you sidetracked about the guy at work who continues to give you the business every single day, and you miss out on this, that he is like the shriveled up man in Venezuela on the corner in his soul. And Jesus wants to heal him too, but you can't even love him because he's annoying. I wonder what could happen if we took seriously that we're supposed to go to our neighbor, to the world, with the power of Jesus Christ. So Mission Sunday is much more than giving to missionaries, even though that's what we do. As a matter of fact, you received a bulletin, not a flyer, that's like a whole book, of all the missionaries that we support. They go all over the world. Some are right here in our own backyard. They go to rural America. Some are fighting sex trafficking, which happens all over this nation. Some are doing powerful things in Africa. Some are doing powerful things in Native American communities. Some are doing powerful things in Asia. Some are doing powerful things right here in our own Kansas City. And it's exciting. We send money all over the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when we give, it is credited to our account, and we get to participate with what they're doing on the same level as if we were right there on the street with them every single day when we support them. So we do that every single month. And a lot of you don't even realize that that is a part of our budget every single month and every single year, is to give money to people who are carrying the gospel. And on the other side of that, we have taken it upon ourselves to go right here in our own city and do things like City Love. Like yesterday, we were giving out food. On Friday, I was a part of a Homeless Connect meeting, which is a part of our community. And I was walking through the hallway. And a lot of times, I think that I'm invisible. I don't know. It's just, I'm a child of the 90s. You know, we listen to dumb music like I'm a loser baby. So why don't you kill me? So we have very low self-esteem, but we think we're very awesome. Okay, it's a weird thing. We're just 80s kids. Okay. And I'm walking through the hallway, and I think I'm invisible, but I know that I'm not because I'm like 6'3", and I'm like, excuse me, sorry. And so I'm walking past, and one of the ladies in the line, which I had no idea who she was, she goes, please make way for the preacher. And I thought to myself, how many people do I pass every single day that know that I carry power in me, and I miss the opportunity to give? How many people look at you and go, I know that you're a Jesus follower, but you won't give because you're afraid they'll look at you funny, think you judgmental. They'll think that you're high and mighty, you're uppity, whatever kind of version of the word you want to use. But in fact, you're humble of heart. You just won't believe in the power that's at work in you to give to them. And so what do you think of City Love? We do homeless ministry. We have Second Mile Ministry, which is a kind of a new ministry for us. But it's a ministry to people who are experiencing homelessness. And our goal is to have compassion and commitment to people who are in between in life, who are forgotten by other people, and look them in the eye and say, we care about you. What do you need? And they'll say, well, I need this, 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 and this. And we'll do what we can to get them to the next place, to get them permanency, security, whatever that particular thing is. And to go into Judea, which is the region around, and we want to go as far as we can. And so every year we take time to go on a trip to Los Angeles. Where actually, when we go to Los Angeles, it's more of a training. It's figuring out how life could work with practical ministry every single day. I'll never forget the day that I was on the roof of the Dream Center in 2012. And I began to hear the testimony about Matthew Barnett, which I'd heard a billion times. My mother had been there in the 90s when they were first starting. I'd read the book. We've known the Barnett family for a long time and been a part of their ministry, even back in Arizona. And it was in the 80s, like long time ago. Long time ago. And I'm standing on the roof, and the guy begins to say, God told Pastor Matthew Barnett, if you'll reach the people that nobody wants, I'll send you the people that everybody wants. And something inside of me said, Brandon, that's for you. So we came back and we began a food ministry that was actually failing. We had tried and attempted. It was like running into a brick wall over and over and over again. We had no open doors. Like, bam, we just want to help. It was really hard. City Love was not a smooth and cool thing in 2011. 2012 became a new thing because we switched up our strategy and we began to minister to whoever we could come in contact with. Begin to find out needs and try to figure out how to meet them. And people would say, hey, this person is about to lose their house if they don't get a new roof. Would you send some guys over to roof their house? Like, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it. This person is about to face serious fines if they don't like go through and cut the jungle in front of their house. Come to find out it was a woman who was disabled in her house and she had no way to pay for or to do the work herself. And so we went over there like 9 mowers and sickles and all sorts of stuff. And we just began to clean up her yard. And at the end, she began to reach in her purse and say, I'll pay you for the work you did. And we got to say, no, we're here because Jesus loves you. And so do we. So do we. I'm convinced that as we serve people, God is transforming them, renewing them, showing his love in new ways, and you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. I got the chance to go to Africa this year to teach in Bible colleges, pastors who are learning how to become better. In Africa, they have an issue. Well, in Zambia, they have an issue because 15 years ago, the nation was 3% Christian, and now it's 93% Christian. People are being saved left and right, and churches are growing and growing, and they get so big, and they're like, let's start a new one. And so somebody in the church goes, I'll pastor. They just got saved a year ago, 2 years ago, and now they have to figure out how to be a pastor. And so they're going to Bible college and learning and growing, and they're going back to their community, their village, and they're doing great things for the kingdom as they're just trying to be faithful. And as I'm meeting these people, I'm like, God, forgive us for not being passionate about doing what you want us to do. It's not enough to just send money. It's not enough to just be involved in little ways. We need to be actively pursuing what you have called us to do. And every time we have an excuse, it's not enough. It's not enough to say like, well, I'm broken too. We have to say, God is with me and he told me to go. He told me to do. I don't have an excuse. Last year, actually, 2 years ago, I told God I would go wherever he told me to go. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. I don't know how I'm going to get there. So a week and a half later, Pastor Ray calls me. He's like, hey, why don't you go to Africa with us? I was like, well, okay. How much is it going to cost? He said, $4,000. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to come up with that. 3 months later, a friend of mine calls me. He says, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm just packing to go to LA. He's like, do you have all the money for LA? Yeah, I got all the money for LA. I'm leaving tomorrow, bro. I got to have all the money. I said, but I'm going to Africa and I need like $4,000. He's like, okay, what are you doing over there? I told him what I was doing. He said, okay, what's your email address? It's like, well, it's this. Sends me email with $2,500 in it. It's the confirmation of all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. I'm with you. So I'll go anywhere. Friend of mine asked me, said, are you going to Ireland with us? I said, I guess, yeah. I can't say no. I told God I would say yes. And in the back, here's the crazy thing. It looks awesome to go all these places, but at the same time, you're like, I just want to be home doing my own thing. I want to be doing what I love to do. The whole time I was in Italy, I was like, I got to get back and get to work. I got stuff to do. I got stuff I want to accomplish. And people are like, you're ridiculous. You're always on vacation. It's like, no, you want to do what God has called you to do. It's crazy. So I'm going to Ireland and everything. And that falls through. And they say, we're not going to Ireland. We're going to Atlanta. I'll pay for your way if you'll just go. I said, I don't have an option. I have to go. A week before Atlanta, I'm going, I don't want to go to Atlanta, God. I can't. I got too much to do. I got stuff I got to do. And God's like, I'm showing you something. You got to go. So I go, and I'm in the back alleys of Atlanta, hanging out, talking to prostitutes, talking to drug dealers, finding homeless people, doing whatever I can, because God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm sending you. I'm showing you. Will you go? And God told me something. He said, Brandon, I'm doing in you something so that you can inspire others to be obedient to me no matter what it costs. Will you trust me? I said, yeah, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. So I came back. I said, well, we'll go to Atlanta. We'll go to Los Angeles again. I'll take as many people as we can. We'll just do it every year until every person in the church can go. It's a true story. My goal is that every person in this room that is part of this church that calls ES First their home would say, yes, I'll go and I'll serve. It's that powerful. God says, that's not enough, Brandon. I said, first in Jerusalem, then Judea. But you're not doing what I called you to do until you go to all the world. So that seems a little ridiculous. I don't know how that would happen. He says, just go. So I said, okay. So I called my friend Doug. I said, Doug, I don't know. As a matter of fact, before Doug came to this church and spoke the first time, I was like, I don't even know how to get a hold of missionaries, God. And Doug pops up in my feed. He's like, hey, I got this thing. If you'd like to go on missionary trips to all over the world, that's what I do. I was like, that's what you do? I've known Doug since I was 20 years old. No, I'm sorry, 16 years old. So that year, Doug came here. I said, man, I got to talk to you, because I told God I would go anywhere. So I went and we sat down, had barbecue, and he began to tell me stories about things he was doing, churches he was building all over the world. And I said, my church has to be a part of that. What can we do? He says, well, I need about 15 to 20 people. I need some people who can man up and build. And I need people who can hang out with kids. I said, I think I got some of those. He says, you'll need about $5,000 in project money, because you can't go and build a church without having money to do it. I said, okay, we'll do it. I don't know how that's going to happen, truth be told. But I think I got an amazing church who will respond to the voice of God. So I said, okay, where do we go? He says, I think you need to go to Belize. So I don't know how I'm going to do that. I only got so many months. I got to go to Africa again to teach in colleges. They requested us, said, we got 6 spots for teachers. We need you to go. I said, I don't know how I'm going to go. So I came to Dad and I said, Mom, Dad and Allie, and I was like, they want me to go to Africa again. And I don't know, it's like, do I go? Because I just want to be here. Dad says, absolutely, you go. You don't get a choice. I said, okay. So we're going to Africa. Your ES First. Your church is going to Africa. We have a person, 2 people in our church. They're in Africa right now ministering to babies. Are you catching the vision here? What's happening over and over? It's like a snowball that's happening. And then we're going to Los Angeles in June. Please be a part of that trip. There's only so many slots in that one because it's a different thing. And then we're going to Belize in August. And our goal is to grow and to grow and to grow until maybe once a month we're somewhere else on this planet spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going, not knowing how, but understanding that all authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, I'll go. I'll go. But it begins with you. It begins with you. It's what we desire to do. Now we're doing homeless ministry 2x a month. We're doing food giveaway 1x a month. Our goal is to have a farm an acreage of maybe 100 plus acres where we have recovery, where we have transient housing. Could you imagine this? Your church, you going into all the world, starting first in your hometown. Our vision is so big, we can't even explain it to you without you going, that's dumb. Some people say, I have a dream for 1,000 acres somewhere. It started off with 40 acres, and then it became 100 acres. And then God was like, why are you stopping at 100? I could give you 1,000. What is possible for you to do the work of the Lord right here in your own hometown and extend it to the uttermost parts of the world? First call is, I want to say this, that in your world, you have the option to say yes or to say no every single second of the day. Yes or no. People say, well, I'll ask them a question and they'll say, well, I don't know. I'll think about it. What I say, Caleb, when you told me that? I said, I don't know. I'll think about it, pray about it. And I said, the answer is yes or no. What is it? Sit right on my couch. It's that easy, yes or no. If you're hammering around me very long, I'm just going to lay it out straight to you. It's yes or no. What do you got? What do you got? I made a decision in my life that I was a yes person. I don't know how, I don't know why, don't know where. So around that time, I started surfing. You know what? I'm a terrible surfer, right? And you know what else? I'm kind of afraid of water. True story. Now, which is funny because you don't see that. It's just because I know how to keep myself together. Like, yeah, I'm, you know. But actually surfing, and Allie talked about surfing today. But it's a metaphor for my life. I have videos of surfers just sitting on their surfboards waiting the right time. But you don't get the opportunity to surf unless you're sitting, waiting for the right time. And trust me, when you're sitting in the middle of the ocean on a surfboard, there's a lot of things that you miss out on. But I'll tell you one thing you will not miss out on is God's wave of righteousness and his movement that he's taking you on. And some people you got to say no to. I got to go sit in the ocean. So the answer is yes. The answer is yes for me. I don't know how, I don't know why, but the answer is yes. So my call to you is, will you say yes to talking to that neighbor? Will you say yes to reaching out to the coworker, to loving the unlovely, to going to the person that's crippled in their soul, to going to the addicted, the broken, the ones that are hurting, the ones that can't get their mind right? Will you go to that person? Will you stop and say hi to them? Will you buy them a meal? Will you get them a cup of coffee, even though they didn't ask for it? You don't know what they drink. What would you do to express the love of God? And from there, when you go to Jerusalem, you go to Judea. You have to. There's no way around it. It'll be a snowball that you can't contain. And you'll be in the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe you'll be in the dirt of Africa. And maybe you'll be in the castles of Germany, spreading the gospel. Maybe you'll be in the darkest places of Skid Row, or maybe you'll be in the most holy temple of all of the world, in Rome. But every place you go, there is a broken person. Every place you'll go, you'll find somebody who needs what you got. And if you're content to contain the power and never give it away, you will die. Because the power is too great to contain. So we call you to say yes. But don't just stop there. Send people who are missionaries. Send people who will go. Because you get to participate with them. And there is an anointing in that that you cannot even explain. Would you start with your neighbor? Would you go into all the world? Would you send somebody who is going? Whatever it is, would you commit yourself to saying yes to the call of Jesus Christ on this planet, on this earth, it was so important that God would give his son. What will you give? Where will you go? What will you do? Our first line of defense is to pray. I urge you to pray. Pray for the people who are going. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for them. The other one is to give. Our budget for the year is $1,200. That doesn't pay for Belize and whatever else. That doesn't do that. It's our money that we send missionaries with. It's $12,000. Did I say $1,200? $12,000 this year, which is not a large amount of money. Northland Cathedral sends somewhere like $400,000 every year to missionaries. Because how will they go unless they're sent? So we send them. So we said, okay, yes, first, we'll give $12,000 this year. So what that means, here's what that looks like. On any given Sunday, there's 140 to 160 people in this room. Okay? So we said, if we can get 100 people, 100 individuals, not families, 100 individuals to give $10 a month, that would meet our goal. Right? You know what that means? 2 lattes a month. You know what that means? 1 Chipotle a month. Right? For me, it's $12 at Chipotle because I get the extra guac. Keep it real. What does that mean? What does it mean for you, husband and wife, to give $20 a month? What does it mean? We're not talking about taking your tithe and giving it somewhere else. We're talking about you saying, I will give to missions $10 a month. Could you do that? I can. I'm even saying, God, what else could I do? Because that seems like I'm kind of being chintzy with you. $10 a month is a starting place. If we did that, we would meet our goal for the missions giving and we'd send more people. And guess what? Next year when we have this day, we're going to ask you for more money. And you're going to say, yeah, I can do that. Because where you give, God supplies. Just the way it works. You can't not have that happen. Because we have decided, yes, for us, we're going to be investors and not just consumers. Investors make a difference. Consumers die. Investors leave a legacy. Consumers leave debt. Will you be an investor? $10 a month. And the third thing you can do is you can go. This year we only have 2 opportunities. That's all we got. Sorry. One is Los Angeles. One is to Belize. If you in your heart are like, I would really like to go on that. If you feel God saying you should go on that and you don't say yes, then I would say you're doing it wrong. Right? Josh and Ashley went last year. They had to pay for 2 people. And their testimony was this. We were just going to do something else because it was too much money. But they decided to say yes. What could you do with a hammer building a school for people who can't afford to go to school in Belize? What could you do drawing pictures with an orphan in the mountains of Belize, telling them about Jesus and loving them when nobody wants to give them love? I tell you what, it'll change you. It'll be the greatest investment in your life you ever made. What could you do in the streets of Los Angeles praying for someone who can't even speak English, like Melody Donovan, feeling the power of God no matter what the language? Ministering to a veteran who is out of his mind, doped up on heroin, because his country, who he served so proudly, has forgotten about him. And he's in the streets looking for a place to live with no food. Who gave everything to a country and gives nothing back to him. What would you do? If the answer is yes, I'll go. Then don't worry about how and why. Worry about all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go. make disciples. I'm with you always. In your bulletin, I guess is what we'll call that, in the book, the missions book, right? Are those in the book? There's an envelope, okay? And there's a little piece of paper that's a missions pledge. It's two things. The envelope is for you to give in. If you're here today and you're like, I want to give to missions right now, I want to get started. If you're like a go-getter kind of person, like Amy Jones, you just go. The other thing is what we call a faith promise. Now, this is a pledge that says, I'll give $10 a month, $20 a month. Maybe it's $50 a month, whatever it is. Maybe you're a coffeeaholic like me and you're like, dude, I got like a coffee budget that, you know, will blow your mind. Glory. And you're like, I could give up more. I could give more. I could supply what God is doing. I want you to fill that out. Monthly pledge. Okay? We want you to stop right there. We want you to take that pledge and come up here to this altar and say, God, with your help, I'm believing that you can supply what you require to go. I've never known God to order something he couldn't pay for. You know, he never like sits down to the meal and is like, oh, thank you. Oh, I don't know. I'm overdrawn. Not God. He supplies. So, fill out your card. Take a minute. Go ahead. Take a minute. Let this be the moment where you remember, where you say, I'll give. I remember when I was 10 years old, I said, God, I'll give $1 a month. 10 years old, I filled out a card, put it on the altar, and said, I give $1 a month. You know what I had to do to gain that dollar a month? I had to cut back the grass on the curb with a pocket knife. My dad paid me $7 for that. Tough master there. Could you do it? So for you today, just bow your heads and close your eyes. What I want you to do is I want you to listen to God, the heart of God, for you. Let's just start with this one. Will you pray for the nations? Will you pray for the world? Will you pray for those that are going to go? If the answer is yes to that, just say, God, I will. God, I will. Now, the second one is a little different because it deals with your pocketbook, and we know how you are about your money. So does God. Say, God, what would you want me to give? What could I pledge per month to give to missions? To John Elliott, who's educating pastors in Africa. John Davis, who's ministering to the forgotten Native Americans in North Dakota. To Carla Marroquin, who's working for prevention of people who are in slavery to have sex with their lives because they're broken on the inside. Abused. What could you do? Listen to God. And chances are he's going to say a number and you could be like, no. Just like when God said to me, Brandon, go to Atlanta. And I said, no, I don't want to do that right now. You don't have a choice. I've got a number in my heart and it's an impossible number for me. I say things like, God, have you seen Judah's shoes? Do you know what I deal with at home? You know what I have to fix? You know what I have to pay for? And he says, yes, I do. And he says, do you know who I am? So what would you give if God was supply? That's what a faith promise is. And the third one is God, are you calling me to go? Are you calling me to go? And if you are, in my heart, the answer is yes. Yes. Father, I thank you that your word does not return void, that you are full of more than we could ever, ever imagine. You're doing great, mighty things in our life. Help us to respond with yes. With yes. Supply every need and do incredible things for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take a minute, just where you are, if you have a faith card, please come up and give it up here. If you already have an offering in an envelope and you'd like to start today, put that in there. And we'll begin an incredible journey at ES First, a new chapter that you're here for, where we went from loving our neighbor first in Jerusalem to going into the uttermost parts of the world. Give God a big praise today. Go ahead.